Hey, my name is Ronnie, and I have the privilege of serving as lead pastor here at Christ Community. And I just want to say what a privilege it is to have you joining us. If you're a guest here today, I hope to meet you after this service. I'll be in the back and would love to catch you, say hello personally. I also want to welcome all those who are watching online today. I know many people choose to visit us online before they ever step in into this room in person, whether it's today or maybe it's Thursday and you're on your lunch break or whatever. Just thanks for hopping on and checking us out. I hope to meet you in the weeks ahead. If you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Peter in the New Testament. We're in a series called True Grace, where we're walking through the letter of 1 Peter. And as you're turning there, I want to invite all the ladies in the room to join us for Reclaim tonight. Join the other ladies for Reclaim. My wife and some other ladies from our church are going to be leading that event tonight at 5:30 p.m. It's going to be great. There's going to be food and prizes and all kinds of things. And Reclaim is sort of our event that we do annually that really focuses on helping develop or understand biblical womanhood in a broken world. And so we hope that that tonight will serve you well. Really excited about that event. We've got a lot of women already signed up, and so I encourage you to sign up today. You can stop by Next Steps and do that. You can go to christcommunity.com/events and do that, or you could just show up tonight. I'm sure they would welcome you. If not, I'm sorry. All right. I'm just kidding. All right, 1 Peter is where we're at. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Let's read together. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Lord, we open your word today, asking you to speak to us in our circumstances today. I pray for those who are in this room and watching online. I pray that you would teach us from your word. You would speak to us. You would move among us. That we would trust you even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1992, Disney released its 31st animated film, and arguably the best film, in a movie called Aladdin. And not like the Aladdin of like Will Smith. Yeah, he's cool and stuff. But I'm talking like the real one, okay? Like the OG Aladdin. This is the one. And Aladdin is about two people, mostly. Aladdin and Jasmine. Aladdin is, but both these people really are kind of stuck in their world and they want out of it. They want to step out of their present circumstances into something better and something different. Aladdin's this street rat. He has no parents, no home, like no money. And then you have Jasmine, who's a princess, and she's sort of trapped under the weight of expectations and the responsibility that comes with her ancestry. And so by all accounts, she's sort of like a slave to the system, and she just doesn't like it. And they both want out of their circumstances. And so what Aladdin does is Aladdin finds this magic lamp. He rubs it. Genie pops out. He gets three wishes. And one of the wishes is basically he wants to become a prince so he can impress Jasmine. And so one time he goes to Jasmine's palace and hops outside of her room floating on a magic carpet. And he's out there and she's like, hey, what's up, dude? And he's like, hey, why don't you go for a ride with me on this magic carpet? And she's like, is it safe? And he goes, sure. Do you trust me? And she's like, what'd you say? He's like, do you trust me? And she's like, all right. So she hops on this magic carpet. It's like the most romantic scene in all of movie history. And they go and they start singing this phenomenal song called A Whole New World. And it's so unforgettable. So I'm going to sing it for us today. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to sing. This is what A Whole New World says. I can show you the world. shining, shimmering, splendid. Tell me, princess, now when did you last let your heart decide? I can open your eyes, take you wonder by wonder, over, sideways, and under on a magic carpet ride. A whole new world, a new fantastic point of view. No one to tell us no or where to go or say we're only dreaming. A whole new world, a dazzling place I never knew. But when I'm way up here, it's crystal clear. Everybody, now I... Whole new world. That's right. All right, that's enough. You see, Aladdin and Jasmine, I got a little carried away there. They longed for a whole new world. They longed for another place out of their current situation. And when they got up there, it's like they could see things from a different perspective. You see, Peter tells us here in 1 Peter, he tells us that God has created a new world. See, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, new life has happened. Dead people can become alive. They can have new life. And it started at Easter. But not only there, not only is this an individual transformation, but God in his providence, in his eternal plan, has created a whole new world. And this whole new world is out of our sight, but being kept secure behind a thin, invisible curtain that separates our world, earth, from God's world, heaven. It's this thin, invisible line between this world that's temporary and God's world that is eternal. Look with me at verses 3-5. Pastor Matt preached last week these verses, and I'm so grateful for him doing so. This is what Peter says, and he lays the groundwork for what he's going to talk to us about in verses 6-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, verses 3-9 are this one big long sentence. And the main point of the whole sentence is basically this. The promise of our inheritance is certain because we are kept by the power of God. If you're a Christian here today, if you're a believer in Christ, a follower of him, been saved, been born again to this living hope, then the promise of your inheritance is certain because we are kept by the power of God. This truth is simply amazing. It's the grand picture that God has you. He's got you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you choose to become a believer of Jesus today, you can rest assured that God has you. This is the good news. Whatever situation or whatever circumstance or whatever, you know, whatever the thing is in your life right now, the questions, the concerns, the fear, the anxiety, the sin, if you're a believer, God has you. One of the most stressful times for me as a parent of 6 children is going to any sort of busy parking lot and having to park and get out of the car because I've got 6 kids. Now, I've never really been concerned about most of my kids. There's only 2 kids that I'm mostly concerned about in parking lots, Silas and Scarlett. So Silas, he's 9 now. So Silas is sort of like flighty, if you know what I mean. He's just like in the clouds a lot. He's just like slower than everyone else and zooming and just like dreaming or something. He's all athlete. And so when he was younger, it was like, Silas, let's go, buddy. Keep it moving the right way. And so he's better now. But Scarlett is everywhere all the time. And so when she gets out of a car, we get out of the car, the first thing we got to do is like run and grab her hand. Someone grab Scarlett's hand. Like, I grab her hand and I get her because she may be bibbity-boppity every which way, but I know that I've got her. And I know that as we're walking, I know where I'm taking her. I know how to get her there safely. I know exactly where we're going, and I've got her. And she's not letting go because I'm stronger than her because I know where we're going. Oh, listen, this is the way it is with God and his people. God knows you. God loves you. And God has you. If you belong to him today, if you've given him your heart and your life, and you've been born again to this living hope, then he's got you. And he's going to take you where he wants to take you.
No matter the circumstance, no matter the sin, no matter the issue, God loves you and you are his child. And maybe you've forgotten that today. That's enough for you to praise the Lord. That's enough for you to come home. That's enough for you to look up. And he cares deeply about you and your future. This is the true grace of God. The grace that is secure, that is forgiving, that is eternal, because he loves you. This is the foundation on which Peter steps into verses 6 and 7, which have to do with Christian suffering. Let's read together again, starting with verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. See, sometimes life hurls pain at us. It hurls pain at people. Peter knows grief. He knew the grief when he was writing 1 Peter, this letter. He walked with Jesus. He suffered arrest. He suffered the threat of all sorts of threats because he believed and because he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure Peter had moments where he laid in bed awake in the middle of the night, wondering about his future, wondering about God's plans while he was in the midst of a trial, whether that be in jail or that might be right after being beaten. Yet he writes this letter from a perspective of hope and of joy. And the first thing he tells us is this: that true grace produces enduring faith that results in a great reward. True grace produces enduring faith that results in a great reward. Two things I want to look at from these verses, 6 and 7, the trials and the reward. The trials and the reward. First thing we see is the trials. You see suffering and grief. The text actually says, if you suffer grief. Grief is a result of suffering. Trials happen, and as a result, suffering and grief happened. And Peter describes our trials in four ways here in verse 6 and 7. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. So trials are limited. They have a shelf life. In the scope of eternity, trials are limited in duration. It says, for a little while they may come. Not only does it say trials are limited, he also says trials are varying. They're varied in form. He says, you've been grieved by various trials. They come in different ways. And we think about what ways specifically do they come. David Helms, in his commentary, notes the kinds of trials that might be seen in the New Testament and then even into church history. And he gives really sort of four categories. And here they are. There will be seasons in life when you will lack provision, don't have enough, lack power, lack position, lack protection, and lack a sense of permanence. That's a trial. You ever felt like that? Lack power on something? Someone owned you in a sense? Someone had more money than you? Someone had more power than you? Secondly, he says, at times you'll become the recipient of verbal or physical persecutions that arise on account of the word of God. If you feel like culture is creeping in on you and crushing in on you, well, you can expect it to. Because as the culture moves more and more left and more cozy, believers are going to stand out as strange. Because according to the word, we believe things about marriage, about sex, about gender that is different than the culture. And we got to decide, you know, where are we going to dig our heels in? We believe this or we don't. And as a result, verbal and physical persecution could happen. Third thing he says is this includes the pain experienced by those who have loved ones whose bodies appear to be wasting away before their very eyes. We see the pain of death. And then fourth, this includes the dark moments in life when we are asked to fend off the prowling of attacks of Satan. You feel the addiction of sin, the mental depression in your life, the darkness over your mind and over your life. the guilt of past experiences, something someone did to you or something you did to someone else, all those things. See, trials come in various forms. There are some that are more difficult than the others, but they all have a role. Each of them are from God, which leads me to point number three. Trials have a purpose. They have a purpose. This says, if necessary, they have a kind of necessity that they come from God, that God allows them to happen. If you are facing a trial today, you can rest knowing it is from God and it is his will. Why? Like, why would God allow these things? Why would God press upon these things? Why would God allow suffering to come? Well, it tells us in verse 7. Verse 7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, trials prove that our faith is real. They prove the realness of our faith. In Bible times, grain was a huge part of their diet, grain and grain product. And so they spent a lot of time harvesting grain. And so they put all this grain into the threshing floor, and they would put together what was known as a threshing sledge. This is a threshing sledge. It's like a sled, basically. And it's got a bunch of rocks on the bottom of it. It's got a bunch of holes in it. It's there because they would lay it on the ground behind the animal, and the animal would go over the grain, and it would just like crunch it all up, and it would just tear it apart. And as it tore it apart, all the grain seed would fall off, and they would sweep it all up, and they would get the good grain. This is how they did it, and it would take a while to do it, take a while, and it took just a certain amount of a process. And the farmer knew exactly how long it would take. If he did too much, it would ruin the stalk and ruin the grain. If it went too little, he wouldn't get the right amount. He knew exactly how long it would take. In Isaiah 21, we're told Israel as elect exiles were put under the threshing sledge of God as exiles where they lived. And then in Isaiah 28, it says that this threshing of people would only last for so long because God knew exactly what he was doing. And he uses this threshing sled as an example. So if you're here today and you feel like you're just under this sort of like grind of suffering or of trial, and you feel like God is just like, why won't he let me out of this? Like, why does he keep doing this? Why do I sit in this situation? Does he not know my marriage is suffering? Does he not know my sin is real? Why can't he set me free of this? Or does he not understand the disease? Why can't he heal me? And you just feel like God is grinding you out? Consider him a good farmer who knows exactly what he's doing in your life, and that he's trying to create in you a faith that depends fully on him, not in this world. He says, your faith and my faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. You think about iron ore, and people can take iron ore and they can make it into all sorts of things. They can make it into things that cost $3, or they can keep working and make it into something that costs $50. Or they can make it all into something that costs $3,000. It's precious. And your faith and what God's doing in your life right now is precious to him. It has a purpose, and it's for our benefit. Alan Stibbs says, God uses trials to distinguish genuine faith from superficial profession. Jesus talks about it in Luke 8 when he talks about scattering seed. Luke 8:13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. When we're going through trials, we must set our eyes on Jesus. We need to be willing to suffer faithfully, but trials don't always have to be in suffering. I think about the hurt many of us are going to feel when the culture keeps creeping in on us, and people we love and people who grew up around the same word as us and people who believe the same gospel as us decide to go with the culture over God's word. And we're going to go, what are you doing? Like, why are you going that way? Why are you giving up on marriage? Why are you giving up on gender? Why are you giving up on sex? And we're going to go, why are you doing this? And they're going to go, because I just feel like it's right. And you're going to go, but the word, God says. And you're going to watch people who you thought were genuine in the faith walk away. And it's going to hurt. And you're going to be put in a place where you're going, oh, what do I do? Now, I think we're probably a ways away from that still. I think the real trial for many of us today, and if I can just be honest saying this, I sometimes wonder if the biggest trials we face in America today are the trials of apathy and comfort. If Christianity is the call for us to be followers of Jesus, to live lives surrendered to Him and to His mission of making disciples of this world, I wonder how many of us are actually doing that. How many of us are actually being faithful disciple makers here and now in the security and the freedom we have right now? Or how many of us are living for ourselves, building up our own kingdoms and our own priorities? See, Jesus calls us to more. He doesn't call us to worldliness, to worldly kingdom building. He calls us to mission and to building His kingdom. This means, well, you can make all the money you want and be incredibly generous towards His mission with it. It means you can do whatever you want as long as you are focused on making much of His name and loving Him with what you have. We shouldn't detach our Christian life from living for His mission. My concern is many of us are going to see lost people who are in the culture going certain ways as our enemies, and rather than go to them and rather than love them, we're going to be angry at them. We're going to demonize them, and we're going to try to build walls around our families and around our kids, and we're going to act like we can just hunker down and see them as the enemy and us as the good people. But Jesus says, no, 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 go to the dark places. Bring the light of Christ. That's the way culture changes. See, Peter talks about trials, and the reason many of us aren't feeling them is maybe because we're not going for Jesus. We need to go, trusting in what God has called us to do. But Peter not only talks about trials, he also talks about the reward for those who endure faithfully. Notice the reward. Your faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some people question on if is this like the natural praise, glory, and honor due to God once we enter into eternity, that He's going to be praised, honor, and glory? Or is it the result of us who've been faithful stepping into glory and God praising and honoring and glorying in us? Well, this is what it means. It means those who endure faithfully are rewarded with praise, glory, and honor. Tom Schreiner says, if faith proves to be real, the believer will receive praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. The focus here is on the value of genuine faith in God's sight on the day of judgment. You see, the one who knows true grace, the one who understands the mercy of God, and we've been born again, endure faithfully, and we'll find God praising us and so proud of His kids for finishing the race. See, if suffering comes, our faith is proven not by sitting and staying in our situation, but by lifting our eyes heavenward in faith, in love for our Savior, believing God is good and keeping our eyes on the coming of the Lord. The goal is that we might hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the reward, that God would say, good job, you endured. By my power, by my hand, I held you, I kept you secure, and you are here. This is what Peter says. Now, verses 8 and 9 are really special. Look where he goes. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Simply put, the second thing he says is true grace produces inexpressible joy in the invisible Christ. Inexpressible joy in the invisible Christ. Let me go back to Scarlett for a second. It's because I love talking about her. Scarlett thinks she loves me so much, but she has no clue how much I love her. She doesn't really quite understand how to express those because she doesn't understand words and weights and measurements. So right now, the way she uses the words she uses to communicate her love to me is said in pounds. So she's like, I love you 20, 50, 80, 130 pounds. And so we do this game now. So I'm going, I love you 30, 20, 60, 94, 82 pounds. And she goes, oh yeah, I love you 40, 90, 92, 300 pounds. And so it's this game that we're trying to outdo each other in pounds. It doesn't make any sense. But to her, it makes so much sense. Because she's genuinely expressing how she knows her love for me. But she doesn't know how much I loved her first. Before she was even here, I loved her. Like, I knew she was coming before we knew she was coming. It's really weird. But every bit of her mind loves me just as much as she thinks she does. And that's just how she can communicate it. See, love is from the heart. And Christianity is first and foremost a matter of the heart. Expressing love comes from the heart. This text has so much to do with the heart, not the mind. It talks about the living hope, enduring faith, unexplainable love, inexpressible joy. All these emotions spring up from a transformed heart. They spring up from a place of change, a place of transformation. Notice what Peter says about his readers, and he says it about us today. Though you have not seen him, you love him. How do you love someone you've never seen in person? Though you do not see him now, though you're in suffering, early church, though you're struggling under trials right now, elect exiles, though you can't see him, you still believe in him, and you endure in suffering, even though you've never met the man in person. Not only do you believe in him, you're actually rejoicing in what this guy's done for you. He says they love him, and they believe in Jesus, and they rejoice in Jesus. Through their faithfulness, they receive salvation for their souls. That word souls means their entire life. Their entire life is lived in submission to Jesus. All they have, all their resources, all their attributes, their mouth, their feet, their arms, here I am, I belong to you, all of me, and I'm going to live for you. And at the end of that life, I get the eternal salvation that was secured for me. And they do all this how? They do it by faith. Faith is it. You have not seen him. Though you do not now see him, you believe by faith. Faith is the way that secures the hope that God has for us. And how do you explain to someone how you live for a person you've never met? How you give your love and your affection and your money and your time and your resources and your Sunday mornings to someone you've never met. And you tell them, you know what? Let me tell you why. Because 2,000 years ago, and they're already looking at you like you're a weirdo. Some guy, this guy Jesus, God's son, he came to earth. He lived a perfect life, a life I could not live. And he died on a cross and he took my sin, all of my sin, like past sin, my current sin, my future sin. And he went to the cross and he died in my place, suffering under God's judgment so I wouldn't have to. And 3 days later, he rose to life. He defeated death and he held out eternal victory for me and forgiveness. And he bought this relationship with God for me. And I love him and I give him my life. They just look at you like, what? The only way you can explain that is a work of God in your heart that transforms you, that makes you love people. There are people you know who didn't have an ounce of love or mercy in their body, but they met Jesus and all of a sudden, this person loves people. And they have mercy people. That's a work in progress, but they're on their way. You explain that because God did a work in their heart. See, God first loved us. The source of our joy is love. This is the theme of Christianity. God's eternal love for his people. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. God made a way for you and a way for me to come into right fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If you want to have eternal hope, if you want to walk in this life with inexpressible joy, come to know Jesus. And maybe today you need to be reminded in your situation, in your circumstance, that God loves you. And God has done these things so that you might trust in him, that he is the author of our faith and Jesus is the reason for our joy. Pastor John Piper says this, true Christianity is loving Christ and trusting Christ and enjoying Christ. This is the essence of true Christianity. Loving Christ, trusting Christ, and enjoying Christ. Did you get that? Your life wrapped up in who Jesus is the way of this Christian life. Going through the good times, the difficult times with Jesus by your side is the way. Notice what it says. Jesus may be absent in the flesh, but he is present with you today, right now. Though you don't see him, you love him because he's right there. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him because you know his presence is dear. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. Spirit goes with us, present with us in all seasons and in all circumstances. This is the source of our joy, love from God and love for him. And the outcome of the faithful, the outcome of our faith, salvation. This salvation is the end times salvation. That word would be eschatological. That's a big word. This end times salvation, we are saved on earth, trusting in him. And when we enter into heaven, that's the final rest. And that's the end of our goal of our walk on this earth. It can be said that God uses trials to prepare us to obtain that future salvation, that believers can suffer in joy knowing eternal salvation is secured by Christ, that God is using all the situations and all the circumstances in your life and in my life to bring us to Christian maturity. This is James 1, 2 through 4. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Some of us have a hard time understanding why God would allow certain things. He allows them because he cares about our trust in him. He wants to cause us to fall into him in dependency. He wants to pry our hands off of this world and what this world has to offer and draw us to depend fully on him. He uses Christian suffering to bring us to Christian maturity. If I were to give one sort of clear application today for you, like wherever you're at, your season right now, whatever that trial may be, whether it's a marriage issue, whether it's a trust issue, whether it's a job situation, a health issue, a death issue, a sin issue, Here's what I would tell you. In every season, in every trial, joy-filled love for Jesus should define us. In every season, in every trial, we should be defined by joy-filled love for Jesus. It's temporary, and it has a purpose, and eternity is to come. Therefore, I can look up and I can go forward. This doesn't mean we don't grieve or mourn. Certainly we grieve and certainly we mourn. But as 1 Thessalonians says, we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Therefore, we can have hope because an end is coming. So we must look up and see beyond our situations and see beyond the death and the culture marginalizing us and the issues that are plaguing us. And we must begin to stand out as strange to the world. Why? Because one day that curtain between our world and God's will be drawn back. and then the incorruptible inheritance at present kept safe in heaven will be merged with our earthly reality, transforming it and filling it with God's presence, His mercy, and His life, and His love. And if that new world is kept safe for us, then we can be assured that we are being kept safe for it. Therefore, we can go through the trials of testing. We can go through them looking and longing for our Christ, because faith is the anchor which holds us firm in that hope. Faith is the anchor which holds us firm in that hope. Until then, we go longing for Jesus. We go with love in our hearts, a joy-filled glorifying in all circumstances and all moments. We go as strangers to a culture that's confused by us. When they look upon us, making others wonder on how we can walk through difficult situations with hope, how we can walk through a pandemic with hope, how we can walk through hard times with hope, how we can even stand across the street from someone who disagrees with us theologically, practically, by all accounts seen as enemies, but love them anyway. To make others confused on why we don't bend the knee to cultural demands. Make them wonder why we teach and train our children to love the Bible as God's word and stand on it. Why do we do all these things? We do it because this world doesn't scare us. We do it because there's another world to come. We do it because we know the one who holds the key to a whole new world.